Romans chapter 8, the title of the message, Some Things That We Know. There are some things that we know as God's children. We know these things for a fact. We know them to be sure. And Paul gives us some of these things in these verses we are going to look at this morning. Now, in light of all that has been said, we know. Paul says, we know this. This is something we know. We have been taught of God. That's why we know. That's how we know. God has taught us some things. We have not been left to ourselves. God has no uneducated children. All thy children, it is written in the gospel, in John, all thy children shall be taught of God. We are educated by God. We have the best teacher. And he knows how to get the lesson across and make it stick. We've not been left to ourselves to guess as to what's going on or to why something is happening to me, something's happening to you. We are not left to guess why is this going on. We know by the Spirit of God, the same Spirit that Paul's been speaking of, in whom we walk, walking in the Spirit. And the Spirit of God, which is the Holy Spirit, He instructs us, teaches us, and is conforming us to the image of Christ. This is why whatever I'm going through, what I shall go through, and I don't mean just the difficult things. You know, we always look at just the big things. It's everything. Everything from the time I wake up, time I go to sleep, is conforming me to the image of Jesus Christ. God is making me, He's making you like His Son. We know this by revelation of God's Spirit. We know it by experience. As we grow in grace and in knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, we understand this. We understand this. We know this. And we know by God's word that all things are working together for our good. Now he says here in verse 28, and we know, keeping this connected to what has been said in verses 26 and 27. Paul said in verse 26, likewise the Spirit also helps our infirmities, for we know. We know not what we should pray for as we ought. We know that. We know we don't know what really we ought to pray for. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. He that searches the heart, which is God, knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints of God according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good. All things covers all things. It covers all things. What about this? That's included too. What about Satan? He's included too. What about all the demons? They're included too. What about good and bad? Good and bad men, what we call good and bad. They are included too. They are also included. All things, good and bad. All of our experience is for our good. It's working for our good. All things, we know this. We know that all things are of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5. All things are of God, and He makes everything to work together for our good. Everything in this world, everything that's going on, all the things that even upsets us, those things right now that are upsetting us that we see is working for our good. First of all, it's bringing about the end, isn't it? Every day puts us one day closer to the end of this life. It puts us one day closer to the end of this world. And it puts us one day closer to a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. So all that's going on, whether it's upsetting to us or not, it's working for our good. Our good. Now, it may not necessarily be working for what we consider our temporal good. He's talking here about our eternal good. And that's what you and I need to get real concerned with. We need to get real concerned with our eternal good and not our temporal good. Not what feels good today, not what we... It's what you and I are going to have in eternity. This life is so short. It's so short. Even if you live to be 100, 50, 200, it doesn't matter. In Genesis, they lived to be 900 years old and they died. And look how long ago that's been now. Life is so short. Our concern is to be with eternal matter. Set your heart on things above. Lay up treasures, he says, in heaven, where moth and rust does not corrupt, and thieves cannot break through and steal. So all things are working for our eternal good. God makes them to do that. God has the power to make, to control everything and make it work for my good and your good. He has the power to do that. And he does it. He does it. God has the power to make everything work in harmony. In harmony for our good, our eternal good. Apart from God, nothing works together for good. Take God out of the equation, nothing works together for good. Actually, if you take God out of the equation, nothing exists. But nothing works together for good apart from God making it work together for our good. And that's what's going on. The world doesn't see that. The lost man doesn't see that. You see that. You see that. When Joseph's brothers sold him, they meant it for evil, the scripture says, but God meant it for good. And he said he meant it for good to save much people alive. And he's talking about Israel. God meant it for good. What men did to Jesus Christ, they meant it for evil. They didn't look at the scriptures and say, here's what we're supposed to do. They did what their wicked hearts dictated to do, and yet God meant it for good. Why? To save much people alive. Look over in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, look in verse 22 through 24. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. You meant it for evil. What you did was wicked. But now God delivered him to you by his determinate counsel and foreknowledge, foreordination. You by wicked hands have crucified and slain whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it's not possible that he should be holden of death, that is of it. But by wicked hands you have crucified, you vented out your hatred of God But God meant it for good. Here are some people here this morning. God has saved you by the death and resurrection, the blood of Jesus Christ. What was meant for evil by men, God meant it for good towards you. And this promise, now listen, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. This promise is to a certain people. You see that? To them that love God. If you or I do not love God, then now listen, nothing is working for my good. Everything is working to my condemnation. Everything that is working, it is adding to my torment. If I do not love God, it's working against me. But if I love God, it's working for me. There's one thing I've learned, one of the things I've learned, is that for anyone to lay hold of a promise in the Word of God, to lay hold of that promise, you must fit the character described in the promise. Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. That's not to anyone else but those who are laboring and heavy laden under sin, under the burden of sin. He said, now you come to me and I'll give you rest. And here he's saying, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Here's the question. And I ask myself this when I am making these notes and going over this. Do I love God? Peter, do you love me? You know, we know what we love because it's what we go after. We go after what we love. We spend and be spent over that which we love. Do I love God? If yes, then this is for me. I can just absorb this promise to myself. If not, then this is not for me. To love God, it was read in the scriptures back in the study a little bit ago. To love God, it says in 1 John 4:7, to love God is to be born of God. He that's born of God loves God, for love is of God. And if I love God, if I truly love the Lord Jesus Christ, it's evident. This is a true mark of sonship, is that I love God. And here's another mark of sonship given in this verse. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Called effectually. Every child of God here, you know at one time when you heard preaching of the gospel, you had no interest. You had no interest. And then one day you had an interest. You had an interest. You were drawn to it. You were drawn to it. You couldn't wait to get to the service and hear the Word of God, to hear the gospel. You know what was going on? God was calling you. Calling you. Remember, a good example of this is Samuel, when he was a young fella, he was staying there with, Eli. He was staying there, and Eli was the priest. And God called him. He got up, and he goes into Eli, and said, here am I. And he said, Eli goes, well, I didn't call you. He goes back to bed, and he God calls him again. Then he gets up and he goes to Eli and he says, here I am. And he says, I didn't call you. I didn't call you. And I think he did it the third time. Then he said, the next time that happens, you just say, speak, Lord. You just tell the Lord to speak. And then the Lord spoke to Samuel. He called him. It was an effectual call. It's what the old timers called an irresistible call. When God calls you, you come. You don't have to beg a person who's called. They cannot not come, because God is calling them, and He's calling them by His Spirit. Not just me standing here. The Spirit of God, God Almighty, the voice of God through the Word of God is calling them. And this call is a holy calling. What it says in the Scriptures, it's a holy calling. And it's an inward call. It's an inward call. It's not an audible voice. I mean, you hear my voice. But there's a voice in you that's just calling you. And you have to come. You have to. To them that are called. And listen, and it's a call. And here's how you know that you have been called of God. Here's how you know. You say, how do I know I've been called of God? Because that call always, always brings you to Jesus Christ. It always brings you to Him. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Look in verse 9. God is faithful. God is faithful. By whom you were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. You were called unto the fellowship. You were called to union with Jesus Christ. The greatest evidence of a call that's of God is this. It will always bring you to Christ. Every time. Every time. And now in verse 29, we're going to have a little more light shed on verse 28. It says, and he called them according to His purpose. It wasn't just a general call and see who's interested. God, the eternal purpose of God concerning you, before the world began, is in that call. God called you according to His purpose. What He has purposed for you in Christ is the reason He's called you. That's why God called you. Now, He says here in verse 29, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. Now, whom He did foreknow does not mean whom He did foresee. You know, it's not like something existed before God created it and now He looked and saw it. No, it has nothing to do with foresee. That means foreordained. But for whom He did foreordain, He also did predestinate that same person. And persons. He also did predestinate for them to be conformed to the image of His Son. There's one thing I want you to understand and notice, and I'm sure you know this, but we never assume anything from the pulpit. Predestination always has to do with the person, Jesus Christ. It does not have to do with a place. It's all when we read of predestination, here it is being conformed. God has predestined, He has foreordained, He has predetermined that you, whom He has saved, is going to be just like His Son. And nobody's going to put that in check. No one's going to stop that. Because God has foreordained it to be so, He's predestinated you to be just like His Son, is what He's doing. Look over in Ephesians chapter 1. I think that's where it's at. Ephesians chapter 1. Let me see if I can find the verse. Okay, verse 5. Well, go to verse 4. according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, speaking of all the spiritual blessings that we've been given, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be, what? Holy. Without blame before him in love. Listen, having predestinated us unto what? Adoption of children. Sons of God. Sons of God. He's predestined us to be conformed to his son. He's predetermined us, predestinated us to be his sons. That's what he's saying here. And so many people I've heard say, well, when they talk about predestination, you talk about he predestined this one to go to heaven, this one to go to hell. No, he's predestined us to be made like his son. The ones whom he has chosen, the ones whom he calls, are the ones he has determined, predestinated, they're going to be just like Jesus Christ. Holy and righteous as he is. That's what he's purposed. That's what he's predestinated. Nothing here. Here's what we see. Nothing left to chance. Nothing left to chance. Our God is a God of order. David said he has ordered all things. This covenant of grace. He said he has ordered all things and sure. He's made a covenant with me, ordered in all things, and sure. God is a God of order. Listen, God is infinite in wisdom. There is no way to measure the wisdom of God. It's measureless because it's endless. God is infinite in knowledge. There's nothing he does not know. In fact, there is nothing to know that God does not know, that God has not created, that he has not purposed. If it's not of God, it doesn't exist. It can't be known because it doesn't exist. He's infinite in knowledge. He's infinite in wisdom. And when God created the heavens and the earth, he did it with a purpose. He did it with a purpose. And the purpose is to have a people just like Jesus Christ. And that's God's purpose. Nothing's left to chance. Nothing. Nothing. And in verse 29, here it says, he finishes out with this. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he, Jesus Christ, oh, how precious. How precious Jesus Christ is to God. This is my only begotten Son. This is my beloved Son. Hear him. Listen to him. Christ said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. The greatest study in the world is a study of Jesus Christ. The greatest study of theology is a study of Jesus Christ. If you're going to know God, you're going to have to know Christ. It's that simple. But here's the reason for all this. That he, Jesus Christ, might be the first fruits among many brethren. That the Lord Jesus Christ might receive all the glory and all the preeminence among the sons of God. God's chief glory, you know, we know this in the gospel. God's chief glory is his redemptive glory. But I dare to say God's chief glory is that man, Jesus Christ. He is God's chief glory. And God's going to see to it that all men honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. And God the Father is going to see to it that every knee is going to bow to Jesus Christ. Every tongue is going to confess that he is Lord. He is the sovereign. Every tongue's going to confess that he's Lord to the glory of God the Father who made him so. He made him both Lord and Christ. That's the whole purpose of it. You know, people are bewildered. Scientists are bewildered as to the reason the reason for things, the reason for the universe, the reason that everything exists. And people don't understand the reason for life. And we live and then we die. And you and I understand it, don't we? You realize what we understand? We know and understand that all things are working together for our good, who are the called according to God's purpose, and He's going to conform us. He's conforming us to the image of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ in the end will receive all the glory. That's the reason. You take Christ out of the picture, there's no reason for me to exist. And you. I exist for one sole purpose. You know what that is? Jesus Christ. I don't exist for any other reason. I don't exist for myself. You're bought with a price. You're not your own. You never have been your own. Before the Lord saved you, you were under the spirit and power of Satan, the spirit of darkness. He owned you. He owned you. You thought you owned yourself? You didn't. He did. He did. Now notice here in verse 30 how all this is past tense. Moreover, to continue this, whom He did predestinate, them He called. They are the ones He called effectually. Now there is a general call that goes out with the gospel. And listen, when God sends out a call, He means it. He means it. God has commanded all men everywhere to repent and believe the gospel. But left to themselves, no one is going to come to Jesus Christ. No one's going to have a thing to do with God. No one. But God has purposed that there is going to be a people, and they're going to be saved. And heaven's going to be populated with people just like His Son. God said in Isaiah, I have not, now listen, He said, I have not created the earth in vain. I didn't create this in vain. If the whole earth perished, it was created in vain. He said, I didn't create this in vain. Whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. We are already glorified in Christ. I can't see that part of it. I can believe it, but I can't see that. I've never seen Jesus Christ. I've never seen the glory. I've never seen the glory of the risen Christ. The glory of His body and person. You know, once He came out of that grave, what a glorious person. I believe it. I do believe it. And I believe this. I believe that in Christ you and I have already been glorified. And in a little while we will experience it. We experience it not now, just in a measure. I mean a small measure. Small measure. But then it's going to be the full-blown glory. Now He says here, here's the conclusion to this. Here's the conclusion to all this. What shall we say then? What shall we say then? What conclusion shall we draw? Here's the conclusion. If God be for us, who can be against us? You don't want God against you. You shall call His name Emmanuel, God with us. No man, no woman can survive God against you. Here it is. If God be for us, who can be against us? Well, the short answer is this, none. Now, they can be against me, as far as not liking me, Satan would want to destroy me. They can be against me in that way, but they can't be against me in anything and make it stick. You can't make it stick. You know, if you take somebody to court, you got to be able to make whatever the charge is stick. And if you take somebody to court, now I'm talking about a good court. I'm talking about a legal court that's honest. But you take somebody to court and you actually have an honest judge and you know, he's dealt with honestly. If the man's innocent, you can't make it stick. You can't do it. If he's honest. If he's innocent. You and I stand before God innocent. Totally innocent. No sin whatsoever. Jesus Christ, that's how effectual the redemptive work of Christ is. He put it away. It's gone. My sins are gone. They're gone. Now you can die with that. You can die with that. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God? What shall we say then? If God be for us, who shall be against us? And then in verse 32, he that spared not his own son. I don't want to skip this verse. I started to skip it. But here's the proof that God is for us. Here it is. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Remember I read that to you in Acts. He delivered him up. He delivered him up to justice. He delivered him up to the demands of the law. God delivered his son up. How shall he not with us freely give us all things? All barriers have been removed for God to deal with me in mercy and grace and give me freely all that his son has. We are heirs of God, as we read last week, and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. God can give me everything that belongs to Christ freely. Freely. And now he asks another question here in verse 33. He's just making the redemptive work of Christ. He's just putting it on a solid foundation. Who can charge God's elect? Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect and make it stick, is what he's saying. Who can do that? No one. No one. If God does not condemn me, is there any greater than God? No. What's the old saying? The buck stops here. And it stops with God. And if he says, not guilty, I can just walk right out of there. I don't care if Satan and every evil person under the sun is trying to condemn me. I can just walk right out of there. I'm free. Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God who justifies them. It's God who justified them. Now, you can't charge him. And then Paul continues to argue here the full redemption of God's elect. He says here, who is he that condemneth? Is Christ that died? Is Christ that died for them? That's what he's saying. Who can condemn them? Christ died for them. He paid the penalty. Yea, rather Christ is risen again for them. He says in Romans 4, he was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. He's risen for our justification. Who is even at the right hand of God? Who makes intercession for us? Satan is called the accuser of the brethren. He's always accusing us. Job didn't know that Satan went before God. And he said, Job, the only reason he loves you, the only reason he serves you is because you've blessed the work of his hands. He's rich. He said, let me have him and I'll show you what he's made of. He'll deny you. He'll curse you. Let me have him. God said, you can touch everything but his life. Everything but his life. Because there's one who intercedes for him that his faith fails not. Isn't that what the Lord said to Peter? Peter, Satan hath desired thee to sift thee as wheat. Now, he doesn't say, but I have prayed that that won't happen. It did happen. He denied the Lord 3 times. But I pray that your faith fail not. I pray that your faith fail not. And I tell you this, if the Lord prays your faith fail not, it ain't going to fail. It can't fail. It's an impossibility if the Lord prays that your faith fails not. My, what we have here in verse 34, Christ died for us, he's risen for us, he's seated at God's right hand for us, and he makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us? This being considered, now look, in light of this, who shall sever sin separated us from God, right? That's what Scripture says. When Adam sinned, it separated him from God. He's kicked out of the garden. But in Christ, our sins are gone. Now, who shall separate or sever us from the love of Christ? Shall a trial come along that's so hard that you leave Christ? I tell you this, the more difficult the trial, the more the child of God runs to Christ and the more he clings to Christ. Well, I tell you what, when Jacob was in wrestling with that angel, the Lord, he said, I will not let you go till you bless me. The Lord touched his thigh and crippled him. He walked with a limp. He crippled him. He said, I'm not going to let you go till you bless me. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? There's no trial that can separate us from the love of Christ. In other words, Christ himself. Now, this is the love of Christ for us. And he keeps us loving him. But now our love, because of sin, goes up and down. It's like this. But the love of Christ never wavers. You and I go through a trial, we'll complain like Job complained. You go read Job, he complained. But it never, God's love to Job never varied. It never varied. Who shall separate from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. This is God's saints. He's speaking here of the Old Testament saints. They were killed all the day long. They were persecuted. And we will be too. They died in the faith and we will too. We will die if we have faith. You know, Christ said, when the Son of Man cometh, will he find faith on the earth? I heard Henry say in a message one time, well, he'll find it where he gives it. Where he gives it, he'll find it. But he won't find it anywhere else. Nay, listen, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We are more than conquerors. The very things that look like they are going to destroy us, the very things that break us down and expose our weakness, we are more than conquerors. We just looked at it in Corinthians. When I am weak, then am I strong. That's when I am strong, is when I'm weak in this flesh. No confidence in the flesh. That's when I'm strong in Christ. Confidence in him. For I am persuaded. And Paul, you know, Paul was in shipwreck, what did he say, three times, and he was out, and he floated all night and the day on a plank of the ship, and he was starved, he was hungry, he said he was naked, he was in persecutions, he was whipped, he was all of that. And he said, now I'm persuaded. Experience persuades you, doesn't it? Experience in the grace of God, experience that his grace is sufficient, will persuade you. It will persuade you that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities. These are as high powers you can get besides God. Angels, principalities, powers, nor things present, nor things to come. Neither height, nor depth, nor any other creature. I don't think Paul has left anything out here, do you? You can't come up with anything that he hasn't covered here. Shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, he's not speaking here of our love to Christ, though we'd love him. But he's speaking of God's love to us. Nothing makes God's love waver. Nothing can weaken God. I can't weaken God's love. I can't even do that. Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am. I am too. You are too. But what will I ever do that God doesn't already know? What fall will ever happen to me that God does not already know and has already not taken care of at Calvary? That's good news. That's good news to old wretched man that I am. And we know this. We know this. We're not talking about just facts. We are not saying we know these because we know some facts. We know this because of our union to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's made it known to us that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. We can go home with that.